It's good to see everyone again this evening. We are very grateful for the fact that you're here, and that is especially the case for the number of visitors that we have in our midst. This morning in our adult Bible class, we were discussing the hospitality of Gaius before we get into our discussion of Jude. We were finishing up in 3 John. And one of the things that we noted was that he was commended because of hospitality that he showed, even to strangers, and having reference to those who came who were Christians into their midst. We certainly ought to be as hospitable to others. And we have actually visiting with us this evening a couple and their children from Oklahoma City, Scott and Lori Ward, who have been very hospitable to my son Jeremiah. And that whole congregation has been wonderful to him. And in fact, Lori's brother Tim and his wife are actually allowing Jeremiah to live with them right now. So that entire Hoagland family is very dear to my heart because of the hospitality that they have shown. And I encourage you to meet with Scott and Lori this evening before they have opportunity to leave, and to shake their hand and express your appreciation to them as well, because Jeremiah has been well taken care of while he's been up there. We sang the song just a few moments ago, Angry Words, and the call there is not to speak angry words to one another, but instead to heed the command of our Lord to love one another. And that is a reference to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this you will know, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity to do so, get a concordance, or it's even better to use a computer these days because you can search for phrases instead of just words, and look up all of the one another passages that are found in the New Testament. There are an awful lot of them, quite a few passages of Scripture where that phrase, one another, is used, the two words together. And they don't all have a positive application. There were some admonitions because the Corinthians were not tarrying for one another with regard to the observance of the Lord's Supper. There was another admonition given in the Corinthian letter concerning the fact that they were taking one another to law, suing one another, the Corinthians at that time, which of course is certainly not a laudable thing. But there are a number of passages which indicate the responsibilities that we have and the good that can come as we exercise ourselves in serving one another in some way. Now, the passage that we read from John there in John 13, as well as a passage I would like you to turn to in Romans 13 right now, they are representative of the primary thought, I think, that runs either as a direct statement or in application of that statement throughout these phrases and these verses that we're going to be considering this evening. And that is that call for us to love one another. We have long emphasized when we talk about love for one another that love is not merely an emotion or a feeling that we have toward one another, affection. It is not something that is merely professed with the mouth, but it is seen in action. It is an action term in which we are seeking the welfare of others. And it certainly should be the case that as Christians we express our love for one another, not in mere words, but we love one another by action, by seeking to help one another. And I've got a couple of passages that I think will help flesh out this thought. But I do want to begin by reading Romans 13 and verse 8 and going down through verse 10 of that text, where the Apostle Paul basically parrots what Jesus himself had to say concerning love. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And of course, you'll remember that the greatest of commandments that God has given man, that is actually restated in principle in the New Covenant, is to love God first and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so this call for us to love one another is a fulfillment of God's requirements, his law, for us. But he talks about the various commandments that are found in Scripture that impact our behavior toward other people. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we could examine those phrases. You shall not commit adultery. That is something that is, in fact, an expression of hatefulness toward your spouse. You shall not murder is an expression of hate toward the individual that you would be killing, taking their life. You shall not steal against the person who owns the possession. You shall not bear false witness against the one who has the good name. You shall not covet against the one who has the possession that you desire. All of these are examples of sins against another that happen as a result of not expressing love or seeking the welfare of others. And any other commandment that you might look at in Scripture, whether they be stated negatively as these are, thou shalt not, or if it be with regard to the requirement that we have. I'll just give you an example in James. In the practice of pure and undefiled religion, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now that's a positive, thou shalt, rather than a negative, thou shalt not. But it's still bound up in this concept of having a love for your neighbor. And in our case, of course, I think there is a special affinity that we have for one another as Christians. And that maybe is where we will spend our time making application in the lesson this evening. A love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. A love for one another as we contemplate the relationship that we sustain in Him. Now, there are a number of passages of Scripture. We're not going to spend a great deal of time going over these. There are basically two passages I want to address, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But I would like to read to you a few others and just very quickly make note of some of the applications of love that are expressed first by our Lord and also by the other New Testament writers. For example, in Mark 9 and verse 5, as Jesus tells His disciples to be the salt of the world, and He indicates that if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? And then says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So there is an application of that, not to be striving against your brother, but rather to have peace with one another. So the expression of peace is something that is an outpouring of love. And the book of John, in John chapter 13, actually just a few verses previous to the one we just read in verses 34 and 35, in John chapter 13 and verse 14, as Jesus had washed the feet of His disciples, He told them, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And you'll remember that Peter, in response to this, was desirous that he not only wash his feet, which he initially didn't want him to do at all, but now, as he understood the principle being taught, he wanted him to wash all of him. And you can almost hear the humor in Jesus' response, that the feet's enough, that's sufficient. And the idea is not so much actually bowing down and washing dirty feet, but rather the caring concern that you show for others, the willingness to humble yourself, to be a servant to other people, to help them in their time of need, to assist them. We should never feel that we are above or too important to be helpful, even in the most menial tasks when a brother or sister is in need, because that is the example that our Lord Himself gave to us. And so if He was willing to wash feet, then we should be willing to wash one another's feet as well. Continuing on into the book of Romans in the 15th chapter, this is a statement that is made by the Apostle Paul to the Roman Christians to be like-minded toward one another in verse 5. He says, beginning in verse 4 of the text, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this concept of unity. We talked again this morning in the adult Bible class about the destructive nature of one who strives against his brother. And Diotrephes is a good example of that. One who loved to have preeminence and as such put individuals out and would not fellowship them, and also was antagonistic toward those who would receive them. This is an example of a divisive spirit that is certainly not worthy of one who would call himself a child of God. We instead are to be like-minded, to have the same mind. And that has reference not only to this idea of doctrinal purity, though that certainly would be something under consideration. We must humble ourselves to the point to where we are willing to proclaim and to follow the Lord's will and His alone rather than to exalt ourselves. But also that we need to be humble and look out not only for our own interest, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, but also look out for the interest of others. Rather than exalting ourselves, we abase ourselves and are concerned with the welfare and the will and the desire of our brother and sister in Christ. And if we are continually abasing self and looking out for others and having their welfare uppermost in our minds, then in doing that, we are living outside of ourselves, and unity and peace is something that is much more possible for us, much, much easier to attain as a result of that mindset. When individuals exalt themselves and they're interested only in their own interests, then if their interests do not coincide with another individual out here who is the same way, then there's never going to be peace. But if they can humble themselves and look out for one another, then there can be that meeting of minds. And that humility, I think, is very much key. We emphasize so often doctrinal purity. And again, I do not want to in any way diminish the importance of that, because it is so important. But that concept of humility, one toward another, so that we can get along, have the same interests and the same desires and the same purposes, that comes as a result of humbling our minds and looking out for the interests of others. And so we are called to be like-minded toward one another. In Galatians 6:2, a passage you're very familiar with, bear one another's burdens. There's another one another passage. Bear one another's burdens. Now, in that same context, each individual will have to bear his own load. And it almost sounds like that's a contradiction, but it's not. There are certain things that God requires of each and every one of us, and others cannot take that away from us. We have our own responsibility. We will be judged individually concerning our obedience to the gospel, the responsibility that we have. But there are so many things that we can do to assist our brothers and sisters in Christ. You might ask yourself, well, what can we do? Well, it depends upon the need. When that call by the writer James concerning the practice of pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows, he says to do so in their affliction. In other words, whatever their affliction is, that's what you are to visit. That is what you're to take care of, is the things that are needful. I've seen this demonstrated in a story, an illustration of two women who go to visit a young woman who has children, and her husband is out of the country in the military or something along those lines, and so she has a harried life. She has small children. She has an infant, and one of the ladies comes to visit her. So here is a young lady that she's visiting, and as she sits down on the couch, the young lady again is hairy, but she offers her a glass of water to drink or maybe some tea, and she says, "Certainly, I would like that." And so the mother gets up and is carrying the children around and going to get the drink, and she comes back and sits down. They have a short visit. She gets up and leaves because it's pretty hectic, and goes on her way. Has she visited the young lady? Well, not in the same sense of the other one who says, when she comes, you go take a nap in the bedroom. I'll take care of the kids. And while the young lady's asleep, she helps clean the house and does the dishes and those kinds of things and helps her. She's the one that is visiting, because that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Visiting individuals in their affliction, helping them in their needs. And it is dependent upon what the needs are as to what is to be done. But there are a couple of things to keep in mind. It's almost a two-way street. First of all, it is important that as we have a love and concern for, one another, that we be perceptive. That we have some discernment. And that necessitates our looking out not only for our own interests, but also as Paul said, look out for the interest of others. You have to actually be focused outside of yourself. You have to be looking around to see what needs are present. There's also another side of this, and I think it's important that we recognize that if at any point in time we have a need that our brethren could help us to meet, that we be willing to humble ourselves and to seek help. And it's an amazing thing to me because I don't know of too many Christians, and none that are worth their weight, who if they were asked to help would not do whatever is necessary to help. But I do know of an awful lot of Christians who, though they will quickly help another, they are hesitant to ask for help. And I've always tried to put it this way. They are quick to go about putting stars in their crown. You think about that illustration. Is that as you help others, that as a result of that, that God is pleased with what you're doing, but they're less willing to let other people help them and gain or earn those same stars. And if we would think of it in that way, that you know, when we are helping someone who is in need, then good is being accomplished in their life, but we are being blessed to a greater extent. In fact, that's, if you'll remember our discussion of Philippians, the fourth chapter, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he indicated, the reason I'm glad that you sent me these needed things is because of the good that it has come to you as a result of that. And we recognize that. But understand as well that that when we are in need and others come to help us, that they are gaining even more than we if we allow them to do so. And so there needs to be that discernment, that awareness, but understand that people cannot know of your need unless you make them aware of it. It may not always be evident. And you may be despairing and sitting in your home and dealing with some trouble and wondering where the help is. And really, the help is only a phone call away. And all you need to do is to call and to talk with your brethren and let them know that you are despondent. Know that you're struggling. Ask for advice from the wise. Ask for encouragement from the encouragers. Barnabas-type individuals. Ask for strength from the strong. And your Christian brethren are more than happy and willing to help you in that regard. But there is that need for us to have that care for one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There is an expression of love, specifically with regard to those who may have in some way offended us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are told to comfort one another, specifically with these words. The Apostle Paul, in that context, you'll remember, was talking of the reality of Christ's second coming. And there is a great deal of hope that is found in that. If we could help one another be mindful that this life is not what it's all about, that our focus is to be on eternity and we're to look forward to the coming of Christ, then perhaps through that, these difficulties that we experience, and you remember the Thessalonians at the time of Paul's letters written to them, that they were suffering persecution, and some had died, and this was preceding, of course, Christ's coming, and they were beginning to get discouraged concerning their faith, and what he basically said is Christ is going to come. Now we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen, and that those who are disobedient will be judged, but those who are obedient will rise to meet him in the air, and we are to comfort one another with these words. And so such exhortation is something that is very beneficial. And then finally, I want you to look very quickly at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I know that we're not going to have enough time to go through all of this material fully, but there are a couple of points I want to make with the final passages we're going to look at. In Hebrews chapter 10, there is the call to attend the services, the worship services of a local congregation. We are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, verse 25, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you'll notice, the exhort one another, the one another, if it's in, if your text has italics, when the translators have supplied the phrase that perhaps one another is not in the original Greek. But it is in the context. Because if you look at verse 24, we're to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So, this considering one another and exhorting one another is in the context. It is for the purpose, as we come together, of benefiting our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we shouldn't look at it as an opportunity so much, or let's rephrase that. We should not look at it as an obligation or responsibility to go. Because some individuals will think, you know, I don't get a lot out of the worship assembly, or I'm not in the right mood to get something out of the worship assembly, so I'm not going to go this particular time. Sometimes they feel such attendance as being a burden. But if you look at it as an opportunity to stir up one another with love and good works, then it changes entirely the context of attendance. It's not because I'm obligated to go and to try to get something out of it. I remember talking with one elderly lady when a class was going to be taught on the subject of Christian evidences. She said, number one, I don't believe all that evolutionary hopeful, and so I don't need the class, and so I don't know why I should come. And of course, my response is that there are individuals who do need the class, and you being there is going to be an encouragement to them. Don't come because of just what you can get out of it. Come because of the encouragement that you can be toward others. And that is, in fact, the entirety of his import in Hebrews chapter 10. That's what he's talking about. You don't go to church for what you get out of it. You go to church for what you can do for others. That's not entirely so. I'm saying in the context, that's why you do it. There are other good reasons for us assembling and worshiping God. Fact is, we have a responsibility to one another that can only be satisfied as we attend the services of a local congregation and worship together. Okay, so those are some of the quick things that you can see with regard to this relationship. I want to end up with two passages of Scripture, and I'll try to go through them fairly quickly. The first one in Romans 12, if you'll look with me there. In verse 5, especially of Romans chapter 12, really the context begins in verse 3 and goes down through the end of the chapter concerning the serving one another with spiritual gifts. But I want you to notice the statement that is made concerning God's people. You'll notice the statement in verse 5. We being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of one another. And so this, again, is expressing an especially important and close relationship that is sustained with those of like precious faith. This affinity that we have for one another, this affection that we have for one another, because we are members of the body of Christ. We are fellow members. We are joint heirs. We are citizens. We are branches in the vine. There are any number of metaphors that can be used in Scripture to indicate what is and should be a very close relationship, so that care and concern is shown for one another. Now, as a result of that, notice in verse 9, the statement, let love be without hypocrisy. You'll notice in verse 10, the statement, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. So this is an indication of the importance of our being active and the kindnesses that we show to one another and the good that can be accomplished as a result of that. Notice verse 14 and 15 of the text. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now again, the benefit comes on both sides. Here is a responsibility, but it is such a wonderful thing to recognize that there are others of like precious faith who are empathetic. Not sympathetic, but empathetic. You know the difference between sympathy and empathy? You know, you can be sympathetic toward individuals. You can feel sorry for an individual and not be touched by their hurt. And when we talk about sympathy, it's a good thing to be sympathetic toward an individual. You think about it. When you're watching the news, for example, and there is some terrible happening in another place, maybe a a hurricane or maybe in another country, a tsunami or something along those lines where there is a tragedy that happens. Now, I'm not saying that you don't feel that. You're not harmed or hurt by it. But when those things are a world away, you see those things happening and you go about your business through the day, and you may think about it, you certainly may be praying for them, you may be sympathetic toward them, but it doesn't ruin your day. But when there is a loved one, a family member, someone that is a close friend, or a brother or sister in Christ, and they are suffering, whatever the cause may be for that suffering, they are weeping, then that hurts you too. And it's a step beyond sympathy to where when they are rejoicing and happy, then you have a reason to rejoice and be happy as well. But when they are hurting, then you are hurting with them. And that is empathy. And that's something that we're called to have for one another. Again, you have to be focused outside of yourself and looking for those things that are troubling your brethren so that you can weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's certainly something that we are called to do. And there is a great deal of a strength that comes and help that comes when we have this affinity and love for one another. Okay, the final passage that I want you to turn to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it basically serves to emphasize the point that we're making concerning this relationship. You see it in the imagery that is found in this particular passage, when the Apostle Paul again uses the metaphor of the body to describe the relationship that we sustain in Christ. Notice in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 12. "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it." Now, there are a number of applications that we can make with regard to this. We are told to comfort the faint-hearted. We are told to strengthen the knees that are weak. We're told to be long-suffering and patient towards all men. All of those things are an indication that from time to time there are some among us that have greater needs than others. And it's not to say that that there may not be a time when you have need and another time when you supply the need of another. It certainly should be the case. But we acknowledge the fact that during times of duress, great temptation, great trial, great tribulation, difficulties in our lives, that at those times we become weaker in spirit. And it's not necessarily that an individual becomes apathetic or he becomes worldly, but the trials and tribulations of life sometimes makes it more difficult for us to get through our day as Christians. The way the body is put together, the spiritual body in Christ, is put together is that those individuals are the ones that get the attention. And those are the ones that receive that great honor. You know, the society in which we live in has, I think, a little bit of an understanding about this with regard to how children are treated. Children are treated differently in our generation than they have been in past generations. You talk to some of the older members of the congregation about when they were young and you had these big potlucks and get-togethers and the children, when they got to eat and what they got to eat. And you'll see that we treat children differently these days than what they have in the past. You know, a lot of times we'll make sure the children are served first these days. Last days you might have to be sucking on a chicken bone with no meat left just to get a little taste because the older people have already eaten everything. That's the way it was when the kids were back then. We've changed that just a little bit. And we recognize the vulnerability of children. We recognize the great value of children and the needs that they have. It's wrong for us to pander to them, but it is certainly right for us to give them greater honor in the sense of attention and desire their welfare because they are vulnerable. And so the world gets it, I think, a little bit in regard to that. That's the idea that we ought to have with regard to the relationship we sustain. You have an individual who is a strong Christian, who's mature, whose life is going well. He may not need a great deal of attention. That's not to say he should be neglected, but it will often be the case that he is one of those who is spiritual, as the Apostle Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 6, whose purpose and work it is to try to encourage and strengthen and correct those who are weak. But then you have others in the congregation who, because of something in their life, whether it be a weakness of their own that they are responsible for, they are guilty of something that has caused some weakness, or if it's something outside of anything that they have done wrong at all, that there is a weakness there that needs to be dealt with. And when those things come up, we who are spiritual are to seek to restore them, to encourage them, to keep them, and to help them. Because that's the way the body is designed to be. And so upon those things that we consider to be unpresentable, we bestow the greater modesty. God composed the body, verse 24, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And the reason for this, verse 25, is so that there will be no division in the body. So that the members will have the same care for one another. And notice the same language is found in Romans chapter 12, repeated here, verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are all the body of Christ and members individually. I would like, as we draw our lesson to a close, to place a special emphasis upon the first phrase there in verse 27, where he says, "You are the body of Christ." As we, members of this congregation, there are other visitors here who may be members of congregations of their own, who have their own spiritual families that they associate and fellowship with. The Westside Church of Christ, the congregation here, these members, we are the body of Christ in this location. We all are individual members. We have our strengths. We have our weaknesses. And it's important that we, number one, all work together, but number two, that we all recognize and understand the value that we have. The value that you have to the Lord, the value that we have to one another. And we need to be kindly affectionate and mindful for each other. Strive to help in any way we possibly can our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's the way the Lord designed the body to be. We're not fulfilling the responsibilities, number one, if we don't help others, and number two, if we don't allow ourselves to be helped when such help is proffered. And that we do not allow people to know and to be aware of our struggles, that they may help us and strengthen us, that we might all grow and be edified and strengthened together. And so the love one another passages, the one another passages of the New Testament, they are, they're just wonderful passages. They give us a great deal of comfort. And as you read them, the love is just fairly dripping from them. But they're also an admonition. You'll notice as we go through that list, whether it be to wash one another's feet, to have peace with one another, to be at peace with all men, to be like-minded, to bear one another's burdens, to be kind, to forgive, to comfort, to attend and consider and stir up for love and good works. All of those are admonitions. They're saying, this is a responsibility you have. This is what you are to do for your brother or sister in Christ. And so we should take those things seriously and recognize the responsibility we have to our brother and sister in Christ. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope and pray that these things have perhaps made you more mindful of the responsibilities that we have. It's not only about loving God. It is also about loving our neighbor and certainly about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to offer an invitation. If there is anyone who is here and needs to respond to the invitation call, you have an opportunity this evening to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized, to have your sins washed away. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may do these things and be saved as a result of them. If we can help you or any other to answer that invitation call, we extend it now and ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.